I know I say this every Sunday, but that's my favorite song.
Thank you.
So I just have lots of favorite songs of yours. Thank you, Kit. Thank you, Katie Marie. So this is Palm Sunday, and we're at the beginning of Holy Week. Holy Week's one of my favorite weeks in the year because it has a new meaning for me every year. Holy Week is one of the most mysterious parts of Christianity. It has things in it that we're still learning to understand. It has things in it that don't make sense. It has tragedy and glory. It has healing and it has anger and it has more healing. It has frustration and sadness and incredible joy. The thing that's so perfect about the week that leads up to Easter is that it has in it things that are universal to all of us. We can look at this story, and we don't have to look very hard to recognize that what's in this story is something that we all strive to in our daily lives. There are three things that Holy Week, that this, especially this journey that's marked by Palm Sunday, three things that are signified in that: courage, the ability to stay present, to stay in the moment, to do what's necessary in the moment, and trust. Those three things are in this story. Those are consistent every year, but how they show up is dependent upon what we're going through in our lives. Because studying what happened to Jesus, reading about his life, is the template for us to model our lives spiritually. And if you have not been around Unity very long, if you've not heard me speak before, you know that I look at everything, Unity looks at everything, New Thought looks at everything from a metaphysical point of view. In other words, looking at what's presented to us and looking at the meaning underneath it. What is the originating idea that comes into form that we read in the scriptures and in the parables and different aspects of Jesus's life? So when we look at the story of Palm Sunday, we're looking at a journey that has, ironically, humility and great adulation. We're looking at Jesus doing his work right up until that journey, and then getting to Jerusalem and doing his work after that journey. So let me read to you from Matthew what this journey sounds like. This is one of my favorite depictions of it in this particular gospel. When they come near Jerusalem and had reached the area where the Mount of Olives is, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, just say this: the Lord needs them, and he will send them immediately." This took place to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, look, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of the donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put their cloaks on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And you'll notice that today we have palm branches, as we always do on Palm Sunday, to signify that. The crowds that went ahead of him that followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, "Who is this?" The crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." So So let me set the story up for you a little bit. Jesus had been doing his work for about 3 years, teaching crowds, healing people, raising the dead, you know, just the normal things, performing miracles. And the last thing that he did before this journey was making blind people see again. Just hold on to that idea, because there's symbolism in that, of course. And he knew that he was going into Jerusalem. We think that based on the arc of Jesus' life, he knew what was waiting for him there. He knew that if he went back into Jerusalem, the high priests were not happy about what he'd been teaching, because it was the antithesis of what they had been teaching from the Mosaic law, the laws laid down to Moses. So he knew he was already in trouble with them. And because he was in trouble with them, it also bothered the Romans, who were in possession of Jerusalem at the time. And so any kind of little trouble brewing in one area was going to mean trouble for the Romans as well. So Jesus already knew that when he went back to Jerusalem, he was probably going to catch a little flack about what he'd been doing. He probably knew he was going to catch a lot of flack. Do we know whether or not Jesus knew that he was going to die that week? We don't know. We could guess. He knew what the consequences were for teaching the truth that he taught. And yet, he healed blind people before he went to Jerusalem, and as soon as he got to Jerusalem, he performed one of the most dramatic acts of his life in the teachings. That's where he went to the temple. He threw the tables of the money changers over and said, "You're defiling the temple. Stop doing this." That surprised people. That surprises us, because it's really the only clear picture that we ever get of Jesus having righteous anger. He was defending the purpose of the temple. He was defending how his Father, how God should be worshiped. So, but it was surprising to people. It was also provocative, as you can imagine, that this upstart would come into the area around the temple and make a mess of things, further getting him in bad favor with the priests. So he did this work. He continued to do this work. He continued to teach. And we know then what happens the rest of the week. On Thursday of that week, Passover was being celebrated. We're in Passover right now, literally, in our modern times. And so he was sharing a Passover meal with his friends, with his disciples, but he taught about the Passover in a new way. And if you'll join me on Wednesday night, we're going to have a kind of a reflection meditation about that Thursday, the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper, the Passover meal. In the Christian faith, it's called Maundy Thursday. We're going to do it on Wednesday, so it'll be Maundy Wednesday. And so we're going to talk about that. We know that Friday was Good Friday. That was the day of the crucifixion. Next Sunday is Easter, which we'll celebrate. So the whole arc of the week is pretty dramatic. A lot of Jesus' followers, including some of his disciples, thought that Jesus' message was about throwing off the oppression of the Jewish law, that it was throwing off the oppression of Roman rule in Jerusalem. They wanted a warrior king. They wanted a Messiah that would save them from their earthly problems. But we know that what Jesus taught was something much deeper and much greater than that. He knew, as we read in the Daily Word today, that he had a greater mission. He had a greater mission. He had a deeper teaching to bring to people that would be a teaching that would work for people to this very moment and beyond. The problems that were happening in Jerusalem at that time were temporary problems. We know that the Roman Empire eventually fell, and no longer rule Jerusalem. Jerusalem has its share of problems now. But the teachings that he brought were ones that would take people throughout history. And so, knowing that he was going into Jerusalem, knowing that there were going to be a lot of people that were happy he was arriving as well, instead of arriving as the Messiah, the warrior king, the exalted one, he came in on the most humble means of transportation he could have, which was a donkey. If you've ever handled a donkey or ridden a donkey, I really don't know that many people that have ridden a donkey. Jason, have you ever ridden a donkey? No. It's not a satisfactory ride, from what I understand. Besides the fact that I happen to think that I'm about the height or maybe a little bit taller than Jesus was, because I don't believe in the tall, blonde-haired, blue-eyed Jesus. I believe in a man that lived in the Middle East. He was a man from that region. So being on a donkey would not be something that you would expect a warrior king to do, the long-awaited Messiah to do. So he comes in humility. Now imagine if you were in a parade, donkey or not. Let's just say you came in sitting on the back of an open convertible, you know? And people are saying, Hosanna in the highest. Yay for you. We're so glad you're here. Imagine having all that praise all the way into the city coming your direction. We have no reaction from Jesus in the scripture. None. He knew that there were ancient prophecies about him. He knew that people would probably be doing that. It didn't turn his head, if you know what I mean. He came in humble. Not surprising if you look at Jesus' life up to that point and beyond. So he comes into Jerusalem, and having been about his work, he continues to go about his work. He stays present for every single moment. We do know from the scripture that he spent a little more time away from his friends in prayer. And we know that the night that he was arrested, he spent a long time in prayer. And he even said, God, I know what's coming. Can you take this away? And immediately after that, he said, nevertheless, your will be done. So even in that very human moment of saying, man, I really don't look forward to this, can we just make it not happen? He immediately centered himself again back in the truth, and he turned to God, which is what he'd been teaching people all along, that God was near and dear and present and communicative. So we could stop the story right there and translate it to our own lives today. We walk humbly with our God. That's from Micah. We walk with great courage, don't we? I know you. I've seen you do it. I've seen you walk with great courage through tribulations. And that's an old-fashioned word we don't use very often, but if there's ever a year in which we could have used the word tribulation, it would have been this last one. I've seen your challenges. I've seen how you do this. I've seen the moments where you say, God, take this away, please. And then turn right back and say, but I am trusting in you. I have no choice. I have no will to change this on my own. I'm trusting entirely in spirit to show me what's next and to take me through. Courage, staying present, and trusting. I've seen you do that. And that's what this week is about. Because if Jesus could do that, if Jesus could share that example with the world, then we're able to do it as well. Jesus himself said it. He said, all the things that I've done, you're going to do this and greater. He said that in John. So whatever is going on in our lives, whatever challenge we face, we have the opportunity to look at this week and take comfort and inspiration from a life that a human person led. A human person who was so confident and sure of his divinity that he entered a city facing certain death. And knowing that people expected him to do something different than he actually did, he knew that he'd be dealing with their frustration, with their disappointment, with their fear, and with their betrayal. Again, the story, since we're not having a Good Friday service, the story of Judas looks like betrayal on the surface. And even so, Jesus told Judas, go do what it is you have to do. Go do it. It's part of this plan that's bigger than both of us. So never for a moment think that Jesus hated Judas for what he did. Judas so wanted Jesus to come and liberate the people physically that when he didn't, Judas wanted to give it a little extra push. And so it led to Jesus' death, but then it led to the resurrection. So Judas was a key player. So if in your early teachings you heard bad, bad Judas, bad, bad Jews for crucifying Jesus, let all that stuff go. Let it all go. Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. How could he not? From everything that we see about that life, how could he not? How many times have you done the unpopular, unexpected thing, the courageous thing that you knew other people weren't going to like, but it was for your highest good, therefore their highest good, that you did it? How many times have you done that which was right for you and been crucified for doing it? That's what I'm talking about. You see, Jesus wasn't provocative for the sake of provocation. He was provocative because the real truth is provocative. It causes us to challenge norms, to stand up against things that don't work for everyone. It causes us to look deeper, to love our enemies. It causes us to speak for justice. It causes us to look out for our brothers and sisters. It causes us to walk our own path and not the one that is expected of us. And I know that I talk about Jesus more than a lot of Unity ministers do, and it's just because I happen to really love that human being who knew his divinity, that lived on the earth. And it doesn't matter to me whether the literal events happened the way they're told in the scriptures. There was something about how Jesus taught and what he taught that rings true for me, and that is the litmus test for truth, isn't it? to take it deep inside ourselves and go, is this, how does this feel? Does this excite me because it's new and different and promising? Does this scare me a little bit because it has me stepping out of what I'm used to? Do I hear this and go, oh, I knew that already. I just didn't know that I knew it. Those are the ways we begin to identify with the truth and let it guide our feet. And then we find ourselves re-examining our lives, looking at the places where we thought we were a big darn deal. And I'm being very conscious of my words here, where we thought we were all that, to discover that we are truly grand, but not in the ways that we thought. All of our skills, all of our talents, they're there so that we can bring the truth into them and through them and demonstrate them in the world. So that we are walking in peace, so that we are walking in purpose, so that we have a clear intention, so that we have a kind and generous nature toward the world and the people who live in it, all the people, as much of the time as we can. It's a radical way of living, my friends. Radical. You know, we're lucky that we live in a time in which our radical belief in truth doesn't get us literally crucified. We don't get persecuted for the truth that we live, except by family members who think that probably the way we're thinking is going to lead us straight to hell. But that's not really persecution. That's just agreeing to disagree, isn't it? Isn't that what you tell your family that thinks you're all wet? We're lucky that we live in a time in which we can speak and live our truth boldly, with confidence, and have the courage to stand in that truth when we're challenged. Challenged by others or challenged by our old conditioned ways of thinking and reacting. There's a difference. Reaction has a lot of energy around it. Response has some thoughtfulness. It has a deep serenity to it. And so watch how your energy flows. You'll know whether or not you're walking the path that Jesus walked in that Holy Week. I'd like to share with you the reading from the book that we've been studying throughout this Lenten season. And this reading today takes us all the way through. It's for Palm Sunday, but it takes us all the way through to Friday as we've been studying those last phrases that Jesus uttered on the cross. At one point, he said, "It is finished." The perfection of the spiritual laws of the universe is revealed to us in Jesus' final words. When we're completely aligned spiritually, mentally, emotionally, and physically, we can move mountains. The catch, so to speak, is that we ourselves need to be finished with what we've put on the cross. The Holy Spirit loves us unconditionally and waits patiently for our readiness and willingness to be free. So it behooves us to consciously reach the point where our work on the cross is completed. That is the work and the reward of the sixth living word, completion, which creates the opportunity to call what is done, done on every level of our being. Here's the spiritual truth about completion. That which you have put on the cross to be crossed out is absolutely done. the prayers are answered. There is no space and time in God. There is only the now, remember? Therefore, your prayers are fulfilled in the mind of God now, signed, sealed, and delivered, and that which you have crossed out is complete. Our way home, our resurrection, is certain. So if we know what we cross out is complete and we are assured that the prayer is answered, why don't we just walk on forward in our lives in confidence? Why do we still get triggered instead of setting ourselves free and letting it lie? Let's say you have a garden and you've cleared out all the old weeds and the overgrowth. The soil has been tilled and you've planted new seeds that will produce a beautiful garden overflowing with good, which many of you are doing right now. You water this garden and take loving care of it. You see the new plants breaking ground and reaching for the sun. About 1 month later, you see some weeds starting to crop up here and there. You realize that it's just leftover baby weeds rising from the soil. No harm, no foul. And you simply weed again, clearing the weeds away for even greater plant growth. When it comes to crossing out something that no longer serves us, we tend to panic when a second crop, idea, or experience happens. Oh my God, we claim, I thought I was done with that. I've only said that about a million times. Today, you are conscious of the patterns and you can choose. Even if it looks, smells, and feels just like the old story, call it second crop. Call that old game complete and declare your good right in the face of the old story. Declare your good with power and conviction. Dare to refuse to settle. Refuse to give any substance to the lesser thoughts and refuse to see yourself as a victim. Say no to believing yourself anything but the full glory of God and the fulfillment of the new you. This example is what we talk about living a spiral life, where we keep encountering things that we might have thought we'd handled before, but we're encountering them at a different level of understanding, a different level of our evolution as human beings. So let that be a reminder to you when you go, oh my gosh, I thought I'd handled this. You're encountering it at a different level. Trust that. And you'll have everything that you need to work through it, because even though it's done in completion, in the absolute, we're still finding ways to work it out in our lower energy human life. So take hope from that. This is a beautiful story, my friends. I hope that if you're kind of scared of the Bible, that you can read this story. Let's see, it's from Matthew. I want to make sure I've got the right chapter here. Matthew 21. Just read it. It's just a few little scriptures. Won't hurt you. And you might discover that there's some hope there for you. There's some new courage that comes for you. There's the ability to stay present with what you've got to do in the world. There's the ability to trust in God for everything. There's the ability to weed your garden and keep on going. I mean, what would it be like if you saw those weeds, you went, oh my God, I failed, and you pull up everything? It's not the way we do it. So, beloved, I'm imagining that sometime during this talk, you've gone, oh, yeah, I've got that challenge right now in my life. I've got that thing, new or old, that's right up here in my face. Ugh. I'd like you to take that thing right now, and we're going to do a little meditation around it. And if you haven't had any challenges, that's great. Let me know how that goes and what it feels like. Because, you know, the spiritual life isn't about, like, zeroing out, never having another human experience. It's about being able to deal with the human experiences at a higher level of understanding and energy. So take that thing which is bugging you right now. Just take it, and I don't want you to put that in here. I want you to hold it out here in your hand. I want you just to hold it right here. And I want you to take that high, high view. Act as if you were spiritually enlightened. Even if you don't believe that about yourself, it is true. And I want you to look at it from that observer point of view and go, yes, Yeah, that out here, that looks not quite as hard as it did when it was crawling all over me. Well, yeah, that looks familiar, but gosh, it looks a little bit different too. And now I want you just to let it remain right here. And then go into your heart. And it might help just to put your other hand on your heart so that you can connect with that place in you. You could put it on your solar plexus if that's the place where you respond. I'm going to correct that word. If this is the place where you react, put your hand right there. If your chest gets tight, put it right here. Because we're going to bring a little comfort and peace today from the deep well of your spiritual good. So you see, we're not ignoring our challenges. We're just putting a little bit of distance on them, a little bit of objectivity, so that we can embrace more deeply that everything we need to know is becoming available to us right now. All the resources that we need for anything in our lives is already present. Think of Jesus riding on that donkey, that uncomfortable, sometimes stubborn animal, the symbol of humility, riding into the shouts of praise and adulation, but keeping his focus right here. This is you, beloved. And you keep riding on into the next few moments, and the next day, and the day after that. And you know that somewhere in that journey, there will be another challenge, maybe a big one. But rather than having fear of what has not yet occurred, you walk through this day. And you walk through the day after. And you hold with confidence, with true affirmation, that you, beloved, are a child of the Most High, treasured, complete, inspired and guided and comforted, and all those other words, whatever it is that you need, it is being provided. And let yourself just breathe with a little bit of relief into that relief first. Oh, yes, God's got this. God and I work together in this. Oh, yes. I forgot. Just breathe that for a moment. And then notice that without even having to think about it, gratitude begins to well up inside you, to bubble up and to overflow. And that gratitude and that trust allows you to say, thank you, God, before you even see the manifestation of it. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, that I'm not alone. Thank you that I have everything I need. Thank you that that which seems insurmountable is in fact a tiny hill over which I will pass. And now, beloved, I'm going to open my eyes and I'm going to extend my hand to you. And my hand is the symbol, the representation of all the other earthly hands that hold yours. This journey is made easier because we have companions that lift us up and add to our strength with theirs, that hold the faith for us until we can hold it ourselves. So remember that besides your heavenly comfort, your heavenly inspiration, there are those right here on the planet that cheer for you and say, yes, I will walk with you too. And again, we're so grateful for each other. Aren't we lucky? Aren't we blessed? Aren't we God's very own? And so now breathe again. Just breathe. Let your eyes be soft and gentle as you gaze upon your world. And look for those things of beauty that are a constant reminder of the true spirit that is everywhere. And as you walk, say, and so it is, and so it is, and so it is, and so it is. And amen.